Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to be back with you at Bethel. First thing I have to say, my wife sends her greetings to you. Usually we travel together, but she's got an eye infection at the moment and she wasn't able to come with us today. So she sends her greetings to you. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, please. As many of the things I'm going to say today are, it's not new to many people in the congregation. Well, it's good to review just the teaching of the Word of God. And this morning we want to look at the place where Christ was crucified. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The place where Christ was crucified. Just might mention that last August we moved from St. Catharines to St. Thomas. Our son and his family live there and they convinced us to move there and to be with them. And also he said, you know, you're getting older. And it's my responsibility to look after you and your mother. And so we were able to get an apartment there. We're in happy fellowship at Faith Bible Chapel in London, and we're enjoying ourselves with the folks who are there. First Gospel, chapter 23, at verse number 33, please. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is Christ, the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat the breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. You know what, the Lord will continue to bless the reading of his word and the proclamation of it today. Shall we again pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the time we have spent remembering the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We thank you, Father, as you said, even as we took the bread and took the cup, you said, Do this in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death until he come. And Father, as we look at thy word today, we pray that we may be drawn to the place which is called Calvary. A place where there are many people there, a place of death. A place, Father, where even the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross. And Father, there you laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. But Father, we thank thee that you indeed laid our iniquity upon him. And he bare our sins on his body on the tree. Father, thank you for your love to us this morning. And thank you that we can even come to that place today. And our prayer is, if there be one in our service today, and they have perhaps come to Calvary many times, they've heard about it, but yet, Lord, they have not done anything about it. And we are reminded of one who said that God himself has put a cross between the sinner and hell. And so, Father, as we look upon him today, we pray indeed that you might be with us, bless your word, and glorify your Son, because you ask it in his name alone. Amen. I'm sure that there are many people in Ontario looking forward to the month of April this year. It was last November, wasn't it, the first snowflake fell, and we haven't seen much green grass since. In St. Thomas, we had 100 centimeters of snow in 1 week in November. And then they thought, a little bit of warm spell came, the temperature up to about 10 degrees, and the snow disappeared. And somebody rather jokingly said, well, I guess winter's over. Because they realized what was ahead of us. And certainly it's been a long winter, and more snow was forecast for Wednesday of this week. But as someone said, well, it's winter, and we're in Canada. And that's certainly, there are many people who enjoy the snow. I enjoy it after the storm and everything's plowed away. I don't like being out in it, as many of us do, but winter is here, and we're looking forward to spring. But on the Internet, there is a strange thing happening now in the Internet and Facebook, is that every time you turn off a site, all the ads start to appear, commercials. And this, I believe, is something new in Facebook. I've been told that you're just going to be pestered with ads all the time. You do a search on the Internet, you turn to a search and you look something up, the first thing you see is an ad. Same with our Facebook. And one of them caught my attention this week, and it said, welcome to Australia's official tourism website. And there they said, where you can discover why there is nothing like Australia. This, of course, is enticing us probably to get somewhere warmer. 14 Australia holiday ideas. Australia food and wine trends for 2014. 14 crackerjack Australian routes. Hidden wonders of down under. Holiday activities of all seasons. Discover Australia's unique outback. And it went on. No doubt if you clicked on one of these, it'd take you into another. And that's the danger of the Internet, isn't it? We get looking for something and suddenly we're sidetracked. But here was this website promoting Australia. Probably an area which is warm, an area which is beautiful, even though they're having very hot weather this summer down there, and many people are complaining about it. But it was there and was to attract us, perhaps, to another country or perhaps another area, whether it be Florida or somewhere down there, we think of the beautiful places. By the way, Gary McBride and Glory are in Florida at the moment, and I was just having email with them. And in California, one morning last week, it was -2 degrees Celsius. But it's warming up, they say, and they're looking forward to their time down there. He is speaking every Sunday while he's there. But I thought about that, and I thought about, if we are asked to prepare a website for another place, I wonder what we would put into it. And that place is summed up in a little chorus that perhaps those of us who are older know. It says, I know a fount or a place where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. If you are asked to prepare a website, or I was asked to prepare a website on Calvary, the place called Calvary, I wonder what we put into it. At first sight, Calvary is not a very nice place. We're told it's the place of a skull in one of the Gospels. It was a place of public execution. It's the place that there was a cemetery nearby. A place where the physical contour of the place looked like a skeleton. We're told there is a place where the remains of Adam were placed. It's a place where Jesus was crucified. And so on first glance, as we look at this place and decide what we're going to put into that website, these are the things perhaps we point out. A place where the visage of the Lord Jesus Christ was marred more than any man. A place where we find it was not attractive at all. For those who walked by, they know immediately what it was about. They would see there the crosses on the hillside, because the cross of Christ was not the only cross there. They hear the moanings and the groanings of those who are being put to death. We're told that between the hours of 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., on the day that the Lord Jesus was crucified, there were 25 events that occurred at Calvary. There was 10 decisions that were made on that day at Calvary. There were 16 statements that were made, and there are 5 requests that were made. And so we'll read about it. We read about it this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. But in Matthew 27, verse 33 to 35, and when they come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him some wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And then they crucified him. Mark puts the question, he said, they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they had crucified him. Luke 23, you've read already. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. John 19 says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him. And all of these verses from the 4 Gospels, it says, and when they had come to the place of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's what we might entitle our website, the place where they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I suggest just in a few moments this morning some ideas and some thoughts which have come to me. Because first of all, I believe we find here it is the place of destiny. The place of destiny. When they had come. You know, it is not by chance that the Lord Jesus Christ arrived at Calvary that day. It was not by accident that he came to be standing on a hill outside Jerusalem. Every detail of his coming into the world had been developed with prophetic precision. And it's not really unreasonable to assume that in all those plans and those predictions that we read about and read about in the Old Testament, that he included the blueprints of Calvary. Yes, we can read about his birth. We can trace our birth. He came from a family. He came from a nation. He came and even to his little town called Bethlehem. And thinking of that, of course, many times, the commentators pointed out, it wasn't by accident that Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem that day. It wasn't by accident that Caesar Augustus called a census at that particular time. It was all within the plan and the purpose of God for his beloved son. The second coming is predicted as well, and every part of it will be fulfilled precisely as is given to us in the Word of God in the future. But his death upon Calvary, it wasn't by accident. God knew it was going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he went through and he spoke and he traveled the land of Israel, we find things like this. It said, the Son of Man must suffer. It said, the Son of Man must be rejected. It said, the Son of Man must be killed. The Son of Man must be raised. And so it came as no surprise to Jesus that he had come to Calvary. And as he made his way up Golgotha's hill, bearing his cross and then transferring it over to the one who bore it for him, he knew that his destiny was there upon that cross. All through his life, he said, I must needs go to Jerusalem. And so the first thing we find about the place called Calvary today is very simply this. It's the place of the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of first it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and 26, as he stood there with those two people on the road to Emmaus that day, and they looked at him, and he said as he turned to them, opening the scriptures of the Old Testament, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He reminded them. They had scattered after the crucifixion. They had gone many ways. And perhaps some people did not believe what he had said to them. But he said, yes, they will kill me, but on the third day I will rise again. And here he was with them, and he turned to me and said, ought not Christ? And he opened the scriptures to them. Moses, the prophets of all the Old Testament scriptures, as we know them. And he presented it to them. That must mean quite a Bible study. He presented it to them. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered? Because his destiny upon this earth was Calvary. And so he finds things like this, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time. At the right time, exactly at the right moment in time. Not a moment too late, not a moment too early. Sometimes I think it amazes me and amazes people when we send a spacecraft into the moon and out into space. And they're able to, as it were, just set a timetable for that craft to go out and then to come back again. You notice how accurate they are? No, if man can do this, surely God can do it for his Son. That day upon Calvary's cross, it was the right moment. 400 years had passed, wasn't it, before the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The years were passing on, and people were saying, where is he? Why is he not coming? But then we read in Isaiah, don't we, in 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right on time. We might add, just as we speak about this, when we think of the rapture, and we think of the second coming of Christ, it'll be right on time. Now, people have been preaching the rapture for years upon years upon years. I honestly believe that some preachers get impatient at times. And they say, why hasn't he come? Why is the church not being raptured? 1988, 40 years after the birth of Israel, the prophetic preachers were on their high horse and they said, it's going to happen because this is the generation, it's going to happen. Well, that's 25 years ago? 26 years have passed since that time. And every year we find people saying, he'll be coming this year. We don't know. The only thing that we know is that we have to be ready for his coming. That when he does come, we'll be ready to go with him. To live with him forever and ever. Yes, it's good to remind ourselves, and it's good to proclaim that he is coming, that the church is going to be raptured, that Christ will come again a second time. But this is all in the plan and wisdom of God. And when it does happen, it'll be right on time. Not a moment too early, not a moment too late. And so as we look at Calvary, the first thing I think we say today is, that Calvary was a place of destiny. Christ was there because it was God's plan of salvation. Then it says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Not only was it the place of destiny, but I think also we find it's the place of death. I referred to this earlier in my prayer, I believe. Those who walked up Calvary's hill and those who wandered around, they knew what it was like. They would listen to the moans and the groans of those who were hanging upon crosses or some other type of building. This bold, bleak, skull-like mound, the writer puts it, it reeked with the very atmosphere of death. And this has, it's hard to talk about this, but it is. But that's what Calvary was like. And that's how we would have to portray it in a website. It wasn't a place of joy. It wasn't a place where people were enjoying themselves being there. It's a place of death. It was commonly known as that around the city of Jerusalem, we're told. But it was not ordinary death, if death be ordinary. But it was death by crucifixion. It was death by execution. And someone has said, it was a death that was reserved, and I repeat this again, it was a death that was reserved for the rebellious slaves, for the political criminals, and for really, really bad guys. And yet they're in the midst of it. As we heard earlier in the Lord's Supper, there was the one who was the obedient son. There was the one who did no sin. There was the one in him was no sin. He did not speak anything that was evil. And yet this was a place that was reserved specifically for those who were really, really bad. And in that place, if you were to stand by and watch it, they'd bring the victim up and they'd put him, they'd nail him to a cross, and they'd scourge his back. They would beat him severely. The soldiers around him would torment him. They'd force to carry him, to carry his cross, and he would be a public disgrace. First, I've been drawn to recently, and I'd like to speak on it probably someday, that verse in Hebrews. Because there in Hebrews we're told not only of the suffering of the cross, but also told about the shame of the cross. It was a public disgrace at Calvary. Public disgrace. Those who are up and hang upon those crosses, they brought disgrace to their families. They brought disgrace probably to their villages, to the places where they lived. But says the Lord Jesus Christ, what he despised not. He despised not the shame of the cross. He was willing to go all the way for the cross, even though he meant it was, and he saw it as a public disgrace. And he was willing to suffer that for you and for me. He was laid upon a cross, the victim. The spikes were driven through his wrists, and he was lifted up, and his feet were nailed to support. A very graphic picture, isn't it? There was a dislocation of his bones and his body. The pain would start, and his breathing would become very difficult. In your mind, in my mind today, can we just picture it? It's impossible. There was dehydration. There was loss of blood. There was lack of oxygen. And after that victim had suffered for many hours, he died of suffocation. And so we're reminded of the awful suffering that took place there. But more so we're reminded of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It said in Psalm 129 and verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Or Isaiah 52 and 14 said, his visage was marred, more than the visage of any man, and his form more than the sons of man. A place of destiny. It was a place of death. But then as we read further in the Gospels, we find it was a place of derision. There as the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross that day, they'd taken him, they'd taken the crown of thorns off his brow that led him to Calvary, and they put him on that cross. And there were those who walked by. And they derided him. Back in 36 of Luke 23, it says, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Even the rulers with them sneered them, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Yes, the rulers sneered him. The soldiers mocked him. The robbers reviled him. And the passers-by, they blasphemed him. One man upon a cross. His disciples had forsaken him. And finally we hear his words as he died upon that cross. As he gave his life and surrendered his life. My God, why have you forsaken me? There was derision. There was desolation. Now he was all alone. Yes, those that mocked him and sneered him did it, the kind of in the jubilee. But his disciples had forsaken because suddenly perhaps they didn't see in him who he was. And the father forsook him, and I have my doubts about that statement. What did it mean that God forsook him? I think perhaps in my mind what it means is that God turned his back on his son. And in that moment there was a separation came between the father and the son. Why did he turn his back? Because as he looked at the son at that moment, he saw your sin and he saw mine and he couldn't look upon it. And so he became separate in those moments as his son took upon himself the iniquity of us all. And yet the Lord Jesus, he despised the shame. He endured the cross. He endured the death of the cross. He endured the derision of the cross. He endured the desolation of those moments from the sixth hour until the ninth hour that you and I might be saved from our sins. Psalm 22 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people." Or as Isaiah puts it, he says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Or again, in Psalm 69, the verse 20, I find there it says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I find none." Place of destiny. A place of death. A place of derision and desolation. But surely we can go on. Our website's beginning to be filled up now with these things. Because the next thing I believe we find is that it was a place of devotion. It says, "When they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." There they crucified him. The hymn writer's put it, says, "Who is he in yonder stall? Rather, who is he in yonder tree dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all." As we heard in our first meeting this morning, what to do, they took and they crucified the Lord of glory. Because that's who was there. Not just some ordinary man, but one who came and took upon himself the form of man. He laid aside the glory which he enjoyed with the Father. And he came into this world and he took upon himself the form of man and he died upon the cross of Calvary. We sang that hymn this morning, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And the words we sang was, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." We find that some hymn books and some writers have changed that. It says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of Glory died." That's who was there. A place of devotion. He was the one who created the world in which you and I live. And of course, you read of him in John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Or as the book of Colossians put it in Colossians 1, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the body, ahead of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he may have the preeminence." Or as we read again in the book of Hebrews, it says, "God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, he is the one who came, and that's the one who died upon the cross of Calvary. The Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, the word flesh made flesh that dwelt among us, the one who laid aside his glory and took upon himself the form of man and the form of a servant, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said, I must be killed. I must be crucified. So we hear those words in Gethsemane, don't we? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. A place of devotion. I don't say it irrespectfully, but nothing could have kept Christ back from the cross. Nothing. That's the mission he came to fulfill. That's the work that the Father had given him. The work he came to do was for you and for me. Because he realized that we were all sinners. All on our way to hell. And he was the only one who could save us. He was the only one who could provide salvation. He is the only one qualified, as he took upon himself a body. And he took upon himself your sin. And my sin. The hymn writers put it like this. They said it was alone that Jesus died upon the cruel tree. Alone he shed his precious blood in cleansing power for me. Alone he lay in earth's dark prison, silent, cold, and still. The Savior died to do the Father's will. A place of destiny, a place of death, a place of derision and desolation, a place even of devotion. And yet today we might ask why. Why did he stay upon the cross? They said to him, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save yourself. You saved others, and it's true. Think of the many people he saved from physical illness, from death, and all the things. They said, why not come down? But he didn't. He stayed upon that cross. Because we see that also Calvary is a place of demonstration. Place of demonstration. Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There upon the cross of Calvary, God demonstrated his great love for you and for me. A love which is beyond all measure. A love which you and I will never be able to explain. Never be able to understand. But upon that cross that day as a Savior, as he died upon it for your sin and mine, God was simply saying, I love you. I love you, and I do not want you to go to hell. I do not want you to remain separated from me for eternity. And that's why I sent my Son. And that's why I allowed him to come into the world. And that's why I did not spare him death upon the cross. Romans 3:25-26 also says, when God set forth as a propitiation by his blood to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A place of demonstration of the love of God, but also a place where the righteousness of God was demonstrated. God is holy. God cannot look upon sin. The soul that sinneth, it will die, the Bible says. And therefore God had to be just. And if he was just and really just, he would have destroyed you and me. But rather than that, he took his beloved Son and he shed his precious blood upon the cross. that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled, that he might become, as it says, just, at the same time he might be able to justify or to declare righteousness everyone who has faith in the work of his Son. John Muir has written a hymn and says, why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? Jesus the helper, the hero, the friend, why? Tell me, why was he there? Why should he love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why should he care? I do not merit the love he has shown. Why, tell me, why was he there? All mine iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. The place called Calvary, place of destiny, place of death, the place of derision and desolation, place of devotion, place of demonstration. As we come to the end of our message today, the last thing I see, and I brought to see when I could study this particular subject, was that Calvary is a place of decision. A place of decision. I quoted in my prayer a statement made by someone, I do not know who, but he said, God has placed Calvary. God has placed the cross between the sinner and hell. Do you realize that? All of us as sinners, we're walking on a pathway which leads to a place called hell. But God in his mercy and God in his grace, he has put that cross right between us and hell. And every one of us here today, and thousands and millions in this world, we have come to that place. On our way to hell, suddenly, there is that cross before us. There is that place, there is that person before us, this person giving his life and dying for our sins as a substitute for us. And God is saying to us, you have to make a decision. I have done it for you. I have made it possible for you not to go to the place called hell, not to suffer eternally, by placing my Son upon the Calvary's cross and dying there for you. But you have a decision to make. And that decision is that you will either accept him and accept the work which he has done when he died for you by faith and move into a pathway which leads to heaven, or you can reject him and bypass that cross and continue on your way to eternal suffering and eternal hell. Place of decision. And that decision is yours today. I do not know everybody in the gathering today, but it's been many years since the first time we came to Bethel. And in those years, many of our friends here have passed away, have gone to glory. But in the meantime, I notice that God has brought in other people that I do not know. But I do not know whether you're a Christian here today or not. But God has given you the opportunity to come today and accept his Son as your Savior. But you must come to the place called Calvary. You must come there. By faith, accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. He's died as your substitute. He says, I love you. Accept me, and I will take you to heaven. The book of Lamentations, which refers to Jerusalem, is applied many times to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, for the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you today? We looked upon the place of death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it nothing to you? Come today. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis a Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul to see, to see. 'Tis a long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. prove as I see sufficient of it, is a true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear his groaning, was there ever grief like this? Friends through fear his cause is owning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save, for the deepest stroke that pierced him was a stroke that justice gave. You think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Hear me, few its nature rightly, hear his guilt me estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost, here the Christ, the rock of salvation, Christ the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt, none shall ever be confounded, who on him their hope have built. Place called Calvary, the place of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, place of destiny, place of death, place of decision and desolation, place of devotion, place of demonstration, and the place of decision. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the place called Calvary. Because, Lord, it was there that the Savior died. It is there, our Father, that he gave his life, that each one of us may have the opportunity to come to you. Separated by our sin, and yet, Father, even enemies of God, you extend your arms of love to us today and said, come, come, the time is now. And so, our Father, we just commit this message to you as we commit the rest of the afternoon. And, Father, we just pray that you'll be with us and bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.